Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8 to verse 13. Verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbour hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbour himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the simple one, our words, our words. The Christian cares about his words. If a man doesn't care about his words, then really in the end we have to say he's not a Christian, because a Christian desires to honour the Lord Jesus Christ in the use of his tongue. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 19, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, we see that many sins are sins of the tongue, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So many sins are sins of the tongue, of the words. And so much is this the case that whether a man is a new creature in Christ or not will be evident from his words. Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So when it speaks of being justified by our words, it means the evidence that we are right with God, that we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. But the evidence of that is the change in speech. A man who loves the Lord must care about his words. A new creature in Christ Jesus, a man in whom who has undergone a saving change, must now care in the use of his words. Now, no doubt we all fall short. We can all think with shame of words that were spoken, and we wish that they had not been. Even Moses, who was the meekest of all the earth, was moved to speak ill-advisedly with his lips. And the misuse of words is even more to be condemned in those with influence. A king is so influential that he is best being somewhat inscrutable rather than risk misusing his words. Verse 3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Compared to God, he is not unsearchable. God cannot be searched out. God is incomprehensible. But man is not. But among men, comparatively speaking, it's best that the king be somewhat incomprehensible or inscrutable, at least, than that he should sin with his word, unless he thinks God's thoughts after him. Verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. God is glorious because finite man cannot fully comprehend him. But the honour of kings is to search out a matter. Only God has perfect knowledge. Only God cannot learn anything, whereas even the greatest of men are learners. So the Christian must care about his words. And if we care about our words, it's because Christ is Lord over us, and therefore over our tongues. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And Psalm 120. You know that the psalmist complains about the words of the wicked. Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So he stops speaking to man because he won't listen, and he speaks to God while he's living among those who speak their own evil thoughts and seek collision. So words are to be taken seriously by the people of God. First of all then, hasty words. Verse 8 of our text. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbour hath put thee to shame. The godly man is in control of himself. There is self-control. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. A wicked man may have no thought for the effect of his words on others. He is simply giving expression to inner rage instead of bringing such a spirit under the lordship of Christ. Today, that passes for courage. A man who pours out iniquity is seen as courageous for being so honest, as if there is something commendable about evil thoughts expressed evilly. Well, there isn't. The thoughts should change. Then a man can afford to be honest if his heart is brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we begin to strive, we should be asking the question, is it for the glory of God? Is it for our neighbour's good to strive over a particular matter? Do we know where it will lead? Is God glorified by it? A Christian must ask these questions before he starts, lest he be put to shame. A Christian cannot afford to give a knee-jerk reaction. We're sinners. Knee-jerk reactions are sometimes wrong, but we must be concerned for the honour of Christ and never make a decision to strive without first coming to the Lord with prayer and coming to the conclusion that God's glory requires it. There is a time, there is a right time, but we ought to be able to pray to the Lord first, not give way to the immediate impulse of the heart. So, hasty words, striving because of our own honour and glory, is to be avoided by the Christian. Secondly, words to the wrong person. Words to the wrong person. Verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbour himself, and discover not a secret to another. If we've got something against someone, we should take it, first of all, to themselves alone. Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's what Abraham did. Remember the matter of the wells, which were violently taken away. He went to Abimelech, Genesis 21, 25 and following. Why go to a third party? Why do we do that? We do it very often because we're looking for sympathy. We want to have a joint condemnation session against the other person. That's not always the reason, but it is sometimes. Better to pour out our hearts to God as our high refuge, and then go to the person concerned. Verse 10, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. If you talk to a third party, they can put you to shame. If you talk to a third party when you should talk to the other party concerned, the third party may put you to shame because you've told them what you shouldn't tell them. Perhaps you've broken a confidence, but in any case, they can put you to shame. Your reputation becomes that of a gossip, which nobody talks to. And you cannot remove it. Even though the recipient may appear sympathetic, they can put you to shame. Then thirdly, words at the right time. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now this is rather difficult to get exactly what the illustration is, whether it's a picture, a grave picture, apples of gold in with the silver surround, or whether it refers to the actual apples that are golden in colour, and the picture really refers to the silver gauze material that they were carried in. But whatever the reference, the idea is clear. There is a right setting. There is such a thing as a right setting. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. It's not man-pleasing to seek the right time. It's not trying to please men necessarily to seek the time, the place, the opportunity. It isn't godliness to be oblivious to others. There are people who take pride in what they think is what they think. Well, that's all right if we think the right thing and say it at the right time and in the right place. But otherwise, it's not. Psalm 73:15, the psalmist, says, "If I should speak thus, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He didn't just blurt out the first thing that came into his head. What he had to say would have been harmful and a stumbling block to others. We're to love our neighbour. Not everything that's in our hearts should come out on our lips. It might not be good, or it might not be productive of good. There is a time and a place. In Galatians 1:9-10. "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, O God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The apostle is saying he'll declare the truth of the gospel, and he'll not try to please men. He'll not modify the message to appeal to men. But then 2 Corinthians 4:5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, how could he say, "Be not the servants of men," and say, "We your servants for Jesus' sake"? Because the Christian, as we've said before, the Christian is to serve the interests, not necessarily the wishes of others. That's the difference. The wishes of others wouldn't deflect him from preaching the gospel, the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he would seek the true good of others in the manner in which he preached it. And in the preaching of the gospel, he sought the interests of others, not the wishes of others. And where the Christian is to do that is to serve God by seeking the true interests of men. And it's not inconsistent with that, that some things there's a right place and a right time to say it, because we serve the interests of others, not their wishes, but we don't necessarily make it more difficult for them to receive rebuke. We should make it as easy as possible by removing every stumbling block that we can. And then if they're offended, it is because of the truth. That in nothing we should seek the dishonor of Christ, but should seek his glory in what we say and when we say it. Fourthly, words wisely appreciated. Words wisely appreciated. Verse 12, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." An earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, a present, a suitable present, a fitting present, something that's worth something. And the wise reprover uses words and ways and truth so that it's a fitting present. And the obedient ear are those who are able and willing to appreciate, to place proper value on that which is said. Psalm 141. Verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. There he wants his own tongue under control. Verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Here's a man who wants his words controlled by the word of God, and who will receive rebuke according to that word. And the two things go together. The wise become wiser, and the fool, though he's he's brayed in by a mortar in a pestle, yet he gets more foolish. You see, the wise man is wise enough to know that he doesn't know it all, and he's willing to listen. And so he gets wiser. But reprove a fool, and he becomes more foolish, more hardened than ever. Now then, are you easily instructed? Are you easily corrected, exhorted? In the book of James there, we read that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And then it talks about easily entreated. Easily entreated. Are you easily entreated? If someone is concerned about you and thinks you're going wrong, are you easily entreated? Or do they approach you in fear and trepidation, like a porcupine full of things that will hurt, and anyone getting near, you're not easily entreated? There is only one thing that should concern us, and that is, if we've fallen short of Scripture, how do we get closer? Which are you? The wise who get wiser? The easily entreated? Or the fool? All of us are going forwards or backwards. And the willingness to bear reproof is part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. We're sinners. And reproof, if it is genuine, is for our good, and we should receive it. It's part of humility to know before God how far short we fall, and to be corrected. Fifthly, words that refresh. Words that refresh. Verse 13. Words that refresh. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Words that refresh. It's speaking of the snow as refreshing. Of course, it would be out of season in harvest, but the idea is that the heat of a harvest is assuaged by the coolness of the snow. Remember when Isaac saw the camels, the servant coming with the woman who was to be his bride in Genesis 24, a faithful servant of Abraham came returning. He'd been faithful and he came with a faithful message. When Jacob saw the wagons of Joseph, what a faithful message, what refreshment that brought him. Or in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 4 to verse 6. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And then in verse 25, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man." And then he went on, verse 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee. Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Peter was a faithful messenger. And how glad, how refreshing it was to Cornelius. The faithful messenger with good news. Always welcome, if faithful. But if not faithful, who can believe it? You don't know whether it's true or it's not true. But he must be faithful. A faithful messenger bearing glad tidings is refreshing. Well now, what's the application to this? First of all, we are not talking about self-righteous morality. The danger in the book of in dealing with the book of Proverbs doesn't itself give this and teach this, but the danger is that it's mere morality. Well, it is moral in that it is right as opposed to wrong. But it is the fruit of grace. It's the man who fears the Lord, who trusts the promises, who will begin to keep this word. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You see, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Those who trust the Saviour and desire to please him, they love God, they love their neighbour, and their words reflect this. So the book of Proverbs is not to be understood as mere morality divorced from the gospel. Yes, it does speak of what is right and what is wrong. But what is right is to be done in the fear of the Lord, in love to God and to man, in love to the Saviour who gave himself for us. It's not an exercise in self-righteousness. It is the proper outworking of love to the Lord. And the second thing is this. Is Christ Lord over your tongue? We haven't made much progress in the Christian life if the Lordship of Christ is not increasing over the way we speak. Someone wrote a book called The Tongue, Our Measure. How would we measure up if all those words that we utter day by day were brought out? How embarrassed we might be before men, but they are all known to God. There's not a word in our tongue, but he knows it altogether. We've sung that in Psalm 139, which we've been singing through in the morning. Is Christ Lord over our tongues? Have we bowed the knee? And does it show in the way that we speak? Always speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never go wrong if you speak well of him and your heart is full of good matter, indicting those things concerning the King. He is fairer than the children of men. But we can go wrong when we speak ill of another and gossip behind the back of another. Speak well of Christ, always well of Christ, and we cannot go wrong. Glorify God, honor the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do and in what we say and in what we think. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And if we love the Saviour, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, then we will love him with our tongues also. Let us pray. O great and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt grant to us grace to honour the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and that we might own that Lordship even over our tongues, that though it be but a little member, yet how great a matter it kindleth when it is set on fire of hell. Grant that we might speak so as to adorn the gospel of God our Saviour in all things. So bless thy word to us to this effect, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.